This morning, we're going to take a step back and then go forward. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus praying through the night. That's actually a prelude to what follows, and so I'm going to go ahead and read that verse again and then read what follows. Now, it came to pass during those days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles, meaning ones who are sent. Simon, whom he had renamed Peter, and his brother Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Then Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, along with a great number of people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by unclean spirits were healed. The entire crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. I want to take just a moment before I begin to say a word about the 12. I've been wondering lately why Jesus chose them. They don't seem to have much to do with the church after his resurrection, at least in the book of Acts. Of course, the book of Acts focuses, once you get halfway through, on Paul. But we're familiar with some of these names, Simon and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John. Philip, we're introduced to him in the Gospel of John, and Bartholomew. Matthew, and we wonder what happened to Levi. He was mentioned a few weeks ago at his tax booth. And as far as we can tell, Matthew and Levi are the same person, because the story about Levi in Luke appears almost word for word in the Gospel of Matthew, I think it is. Only he's called Matthew. So apparently, like many people at that time, Matthew had two names. And Thomas, we know him as the doubter. James, the son of Alphaeus, sometimes called James the Less. How would you like that for a name? David the Less. Simon the Zealot, also called the Canaanian or the Canaanite. Judas, the son of James, whom John refers to as Judas, not Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot, who whenever his name is mentioned, he always gets that little bit at the end of it that says, the one who betrayed him. And we'll come back to each of these disciples. Some of them we'll see again by name. Others we'll just see as part of the group. But those are the 12. And when I read this lesson, the first thing that came to mind was the words of Jesus, many are called, but few are chosen. And here we have the disciples whom Jesus called, and then he chose the 12. But the more I studied it, the more I realized that has nothing to do with this passage. Because in the context of that statement, many are called but few are chosen, the ones who are called are the crowd. The ones who are chosen are the disciples. Whether they're apostles or whether they are chosen for some other purpose. And so I ask myself, I'm going to ask you this question. Have you ever felt called? Was there ever some project or job that you felt you just had to do for some reason or other. No one told you to do it. No one expected you to do it. You just had this inner sense that it was something you were meant to do. Have you ever felt chosen, selected out of a group of people for some special recognition or privilege or responsibility? When I was a kid, I should say in my younger days, because I'm still a kid, I used to feel called to sit with my mom while she was baking cookies or coffee cake or birthday cakes, just to keep her company. It was a calling I felt privileged to have, and I was glad to respond to. Of course, the fact that since I was there, I got to lick out the pan had nothing to do with it. And she always made sure that there was plenty of batter left in the pan to make it worth my while. Of course, it's a good thing she's gone, I guess, or she'd be arrested for endangering the life of her child. Because now all these boxes of batter and so forth say in big letters, "Don't eat uncooked batter. You'll get sick." Good thing I didn't know that, I guess. Or maybe it's just that eggs were healthier back then. I don't know. Some of my schoolmates would feel chosen on the playground or in gym class. I have to admit, that's one place I never felt chosen. To me, a calling refers to a responsibility that's placed on a person. To be called was to be handed a job to do. It was work. It was a responsibility. On the other hand, for some reason, I always thought of being chosen as a privilege. Oh, it carried responsibility too. But added to the responsibility was the honor of being specially selected for whatever reason, even if there was no reason at all. And despite spending a night in prayer, we really have no idea why Jesus chose the 12 that he named apostles. Especially Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him. Today's lesson is all about being called, about answering the call, and about being chosen. Jesus does the calling. Where it goes from there, to some degree at least, is up to us. There are several groups of people involved in today's story. Word has gone out that Jesus is in the neighborhood, and wherever Jesus was going in public, amazing things were bound to happen. Jesus had authority. It radiated from him like an aura. When he taught, you knew that he knew what he was talking about, and that he believed it himself. And you could see that he lived it. Jesus had integrity. What you saw was what he was. Jesus had power. And what power he had. Diseases were healed with a touch. Demons were defeated and expelled with a word. If you needed help of any kind, he could give it to you. Because on top of everything else, Jesus had compassion and charisma. People were drawn to him. His qualities as a human being drew people to him. Though there was nothing special about his appearance, Isaiah would say, that would cause us to be attracted to him. Just about everything else about Jesus drew people to him. And he spread his love and power and wisdom freely, like the farmers in those days who would put their hand into a bag of seed and just fling the seed wherever it would go. No special planters that would poke a single hole and drop a single seed. He spread his love and power wherever he went, letting it fall wherever it would and bear fruit wherever it could. Unfortunately, most people were content simply to receive from Jesus, giving him nothing in return, except maybe an expression of gratitude. As long as he was healing, as long as he was serving bread and fish, people followed. But the more he taught, the more they drifted away. Only those whose hearts were open to him, who were willing to set themselves aside and learn from him, only they responded to the call, took upon themselves the call, became the called. Of these, who number 72 in chapter 10, but who included many more, both men and women, Jesus would choose 12 to accompany him on all his journeys. Of these, he would eventually choose 3, Peter, James, and John, to witness special moments and receive special teaching. And of those 3, Peter was the one he tasked with nurturing his disciples in the difficult days that followed his crucifixion. To summarize, I can see 4 distinct groups in today's lesson. Maybe I shouldn't put it that way. There are 4 distinct groups in today's lesson. I see 3 of them. There were countless people who never heard of Jesus, or who, if they heard of Jesus, they didn't care enough to come out and see him. This is the majority. We hear nothing of them in today's lesson. We see nothing of them in the Gospels. To them, they didn't even hear the call. Of those we are told about, all of them had some need or other that drove them to Jesus. Something in them that knew it needed what Jesus had to offer. There was something about Jesus that led them to believe that he could bless them in some way or other. You could say that their need is what opened their ears to hear the call and inspired them to come out and see Jesus. Perhaps it was God himself drawing them to the well that offered living water. Some of those who heard that call understood that Jesus was offering more than a quick fix or a good feeling that would only fade with time. They understood that by setting aside their own thoughts and desires and instead allowing Jesus to retrain them on how to think and how to live, and as a result, how to feel, decided to choose a way of life. Many would respond to the call. Let the seed of Jesus' teaching and example settle deep within the soil of their hearts and bear a fruit, the fruit of a changed life. We call these people disciples, learners, followers. Some of the disciples, 12 in fact, would be chosen by Jesus and tasked with special responsibilities and opportunities. Little did they know what being called an apostle would mean. They would live with Jesus. They would walk with Jesus. They would learn from Jesus on a daily basis. And eventually, they would serve as witnesses of the risen Jesus. Things haven't changed much since that day on the plain where Jesus taught, where Jesus issued his call. A call not to be blessed for a moment or a day, not just to find physical healing, but a deeper healing, to find in him a healing of the spirit that would offer a living hope and a life that goes beyond the grave, a life that can reunite us with our Creator even today. Just as in the day Luke describes here, there are countless people who know the name of Jesus but don't know him and don't care to know him. There are others who know enough about Jesus to find a measure of healing in him, singing songs about him that make them feel good, thinking that he loves them no matter what they do, no matter who they are, and gives them encouragement. When they have a need of some sort, they turn to him. Then they go back to their ordinary lives and do the ordinary things that they were doing before, and think the ordinary thoughts that they were thinking before. And when they're in need again, they come back to Jesus, hoping that he'll come by again and give them another dose of his love to get them through another day, a booster shot, so to speak, of the medicine of his love. But there are others who see in Jesus more than a healer, more than someone who makes them feel good about themselves or about life. They realize that he came not simply to answer our needs, but to show us a new way to think. A way to think that when we are in need, maybe the best answer is not to have the need met, but to learn the lesson that the need is meant to teach. Who see in Jesus a new way to live, a new way to be. They would go back to their ordinary lives, but they would no longer be their ordinary selves. They would carry Jesus with them, trusting in his spirit to transform them into something they never could have been apart from him. And of these, there are some that Jesus will call choosing them for special tasks and special purposes. But this is not a group of 12. No, when Jesus calls, everyone who answers the call is chosen for some special purpose. We may not be apostles. In fact, there are no more apostles. But if we have received and answered the call, we are the chosen. In his first letter, Peter describes all true believers in this way. For it says in Scripture, look, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So, you who do believe in him, see his value. But for those who don't believe, the stone that they are rejecting has become the cornerstone and a stumbling stone and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his very own, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called you. You've answered the call, and now you are chosen. So you see, we are both called and chosen. Paul says the same thing in Romans, where he writes, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. We have answered the call. And those he calls, he justifies. He chooses to be fit for heaven and makes them fit. And those he justifies, he glorifies. He makes a place for them in God's kingdom. For we are his workmanship, Paul writes in Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you see, anyone who has answered the call and claimed to be a follower of Jesus, if their faith is genuine, they are the called and chosen for special tasks. And Jesus himself assures us of the reward that awaits us in Revelation, where he tells us that though the devil and the whole world do battle with Jesus on that last day and with his chosen people, the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him are the called, the chosen, the faithful. As I wrap up my message this morning, I'd like to share with you a devotion I read yesterday. It comes from a book of devotions written by some of the members of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in North Wales, Pennsylvania. It's the church that Matthew and Shelby attend. When the COVID outbreak in 2020 led to so many shutdowns and people spending so much time at home, Their pastor suggested that they keep themselves focused on Christ. They could take verses from Scripture and write devotions on them. Who needs our daily bread in the upper room when you become your own source of daily devotions? Shelby herself contributed many devotions, many of which I've read already, and they're very insightful. The one for yesterday was on Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. You know the verse. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has chosen me. He has commissioned me to encourage the poor, to help the brokenhearted, to decree the release of captives and the freeing of prisoners, to announce the day of God's favor and the year of his coming judgment. Or perhaps it's the other way around, the year of his favor and the day of his coming judgment. One thing about reaching my age, not only do my joints creak when I stand up, but I find that my memory cheats me at times. But in his devotion on this verse, the writer made some comments that as I read them, I thought, this is perfect for the sermon. And so I decided to add them. He says, we often think Isaiah is speaking of himself as the one who is called by God to announce the words of God. But then we remember that Jesus, very early in his ministry, in his home synagogue, read these words and said, today this verse is fulfilled in your hearing, meaning he is the one who was chosen as a messenger of God. Then he adds this thought. How about we put ourselves in this verse? Have you been called by the Lord? And in light of today's lesson, we might add, have you accepted that call and all that entails and the choosing that comes with it? He goes on, pastors are often thought to have received a call. He then suggests that you ask your pastor about his. But he says, what about the rest of us? Paul, and I would add Luther as well, urges his fellow believers to consider that their work is sacred. Not simply work, an occupation, something that occupies your time, but rather a vocation, a calling. Are doctors called to be a doctor? Are architects called to design, or farmers called to till the earth? We often think of the more dangerous and the more involved occupations as something that requires a calling, while working on a factory line or some mundane job, anybody can do that. But what if we looked at our work as a calling? Our mothers and fathers called. Could also say grandmothers and grandfathers called to nurture and train their children. Our firefighters and EMTs called by God to respond to needs. What about our hobbies and interests? We call them avocations, literally meaning things we are not called to. But has God in fact called us and gifted us and given us the passion and the opportunity to pursue even our hobbies? And in so doing, to bless others by our creative work, and to inspire others, and to give an expression in some way of the truth of God. Strange as it may seem, God has called people to himself. He has spread the seed of the gospel on the golf course as well as in the pew. Not on Sunday morning, mind you. But he has done it. And it's often our hobbies and our interests that connect us with people we might otherwise not be connected to, and give them an opportunity to hear about a God that they otherwise might only know by name, if that all. After all, doesn't God tell us to do everything we do with all our heart as an offering to the Lord? The call comes in many ways as Jesus meets us in any of the places that we visit in the course of our daily lives. When we respond to his call and surrender our lives to him, we become the called. And having responded in faith to his call, we are in a place where God can and will choose us to be a blessing to others through our faithfulness. As God said to Abraham, after Abraham answered his call and proved obedient in offering his son, "I solemnly swear by my own name, decrees the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you. Because you have obeyed me, all the nations of the earth will pronounce blessings on one another using the name of your descendant." We are told in the New Testament that we are the descendants of Abraham by faith, if not by blood. If God chose Abraham to be a blessing to others because of his obedience in offering his son, if because of Abraham's obedience his offspring would be a source of blessing, what might God do through you and through me if in our ordinary lives we willingly offer not our offspring but ourselves, thanking God for every gift he has given us through which he himself has chosen us for special tasks as his disciples, his apostles, his adopted sons and daughters? What offspring of ours, that is to say, what deeds of obedience that we do, what creative acts that we make, what products of our own lives might God use as a blessing in the lives of more people than we will ever know? So, have you heard his call? Have you accepted his choice of you to serve him? If so, you may know for sure that, as Paul writes, it is God himself who is working in you both to desire and to do what pleases him. For what pleases him is to bless other people with the gifts that he has given us, and through us, to draw other people to him. Heavenly Father, I've never really thought of myself as an apostle. Never really thought that you have given to me any unique gifts or calling. But maybe that's just it. Maybe your greatest callings are given to ordinary people through ordinary gifts, not Olympic medal earning activities, but just ordinary day to day working out of the gifts and talents you've given us. We offer ourselves to you and pray that in some way, even our ordinary lives might serve to cast the seed of the gospel wherever we go, in the hopes that somewhere, someone will receive that seed. Let it settle within them and allow it to bear the fruit that only it can bear. Through Christ we pray. Amen.